let's turn to hymn number 224. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Giving us the desire and the privilege of coming to worship Him. I know if He leaves us to ourselves, as He has left many to themselves, we would never desire to darken the door again, never desire to hear the songs of praise to His name, never desire to hear His gospel, and never desire to be with His people. It's a miracle of grace if we are here. And we thank Him for it. Also, we want to continue to pray for Claire Heller. Thankfully, this week, there is a bit of encouragement about her condition, possible ability of recovering, and we thank the Lord dearly for that, and we praise His name. We want to pray for her parents and family as they seek to help her and minister to her and those physicians. We pray for Brother Richard and for Peggy and others that are sick. We ask the Lord's mercies be to each and every one of them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank You tonight for Your good grace and mercy to us. As we said, we know that if left to ourselves, we would surely go the way of all flesh, forsaking You and forsaking the worship of Your holy name and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together with Your people. We pray in this day that You would help us as we look around us and we see the circumstances and situations of this present hour. We know that not only do we need to worship You, to be encouraged, comforted and instructed, but we know that we need it even the more. We know that trial, trouble, all these things, Lord, they do not give us faith, but they reveal and show the faith that we actually have to continue in the faith and in the worship of Thy name. We thank You for these reports of Your mercies to Claire Heller, and we pray that You would continue to raise her up and strengthen her, help her family. We pray for Richard, and we ask Your blessings upon him and for Lord Peggy and others that are sick. We pray that in all these things Your will might be done. We do not know Your will. We ask for less and for those who have problems of life. We lift them up to You, knowing that You're able, that You're wise, that You're good, and whatever You do, it will surely be right. We pray that in all things You would accomplish Your purpose and Your will. We pray for Your people that are scattered over this earth, and we know that they are like us, have all kinds of needs and problems and cares. But we know that You are the Savior. We plead Your precious blood, that being shed for the remission of our sins, Lord, we are forgiven. And we are those, Lord, who will be taken into Your presence at our departure from this world. We pray that You would help us in all things, that You would grant to us tonight strength and the ability to stand and speak the things that You have written in Your Word. And may Your Word, Lord, be that balm and comfort to our hearts, the encouragement to our souls. Lord, we thank You that You have been pleased singled us out, Lord, for grace to be shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him. We thank You that He came and that He, in His death, put away that which was against us, reconciled us to You. And we thank You and pray for all this world situation, especially our nation as it is engaged in such situations as it is. We ask that You would give us wise leaders and those that are concerned about the welfare of men and not their own riches and glory and power. Cause them to know, we do pray, that all power and all rule and all authority belongs to You. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 547. 547. Have Thine own way, Lord. Tonight in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. I want you to do a little imagining tonight. Imagine that you're on a journey across the desert, barren desert, and you're tired, you're thirsty, hungry, fearful. And as you carry on, you come upon a walled city. Just a kind of a small walled city. And you start hearing sounds coming out of that city, coming from within. There's weeping. There's wailing. Screams of fear, moaning. Would you want to enter in to that city? Would you wonder if you would be making your situation worse than it already was? What would you think? But if you were to come upon a city such as that, and you heard singing coming from it, you heard music, you heard rejoicing and laughter, would you not kind of hurry to see if you could go into that city? Well, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as it is in this world, is likened to a city many times. City of Zion, city of Jerusalem. And here in Isaiah 26, the church is pictured. The true church is pictured by Isaiah as a city. Look at what he says in verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You notice he says here, the prophet does, in that day. What day is that? Well, it's that day, and is spoken of as such, that day between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In that day, and Christ ushered in that day when he spoke in the temple about that acceptable year of the Lord, symbolizing it's a particular time. It's that day of grace. It's the gospel age, and at the same time, it's an age of tribulation, trouble. It's characterized by God's mercy and grace, but it's also characterized by trouble. But the prophet is led by the Spirit of God to say, in that day shall this song be sung. This song will be sung. As a matter of fact, here it says in the land of Judah, and Judah means celebrated or praise. The Lord Jesus Christ, rather than being a priest from one of the tribes that the priest came from, he's a priest forever out of the tribe of Judah. And this song, he says, is to be sung in this world, in this place, which is the church, is to be sung regardless of what's going on in the world. It's the song of assurance. It's a song of joy and peace and salvation and security in Christ. This is a gospel rejoicing. He says, this song shall be sung that we have a strong city. We have a strong city. Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God, the people of God, we have a strong city. And he says that we have a strong city, meaning that there is no need to fear, and we have a source for everything that is needed, no matter what happens in this world. I remember reading one time years ago about an event in history where a large army besieged a walled city and they cut off the river to that city and tried to starve them out and cause them to be without water and all like that. But what they didn't know was in the midst of that city was an underground stream and well, and they were unable to do that because they always had water. And that's the way it is with the Lord's city. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 46, he said, there is a river the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's an underground stream. There's an unseen source amongst the people of God that meets every need, that satisfies every desire, not earthly desire or water literally, but that living water, that stream that flows down from the throne of God. And what he says here is this: we have an appointed salvation. In other words, salvation will God appoint. If God has appointed us to salvation, if he's ordained us to eternal life, there's no way that we shall not have these things. There's no way that we'll not be saved. And we are, as one prophet describes, or had it described to him, we are a defense city. God has appointed his people to salvation. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." I like words like ordain and appointed and predetermined and things like that, because they have to do with what God does, and nobody can stay his hand or keep him from doing that. He says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying here that this is a strong city. Zion is a strong city because it is built on the foundation, that one foundation, which is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, some translations translate that as the rock of salvation. It's a strong defense city because it is secure with walls and bulwarks, fortifications that make safe and make sure this salvation that we have in Christ, this hope that we have in Christ, this inheritance that we have in Christ, this salvation which is in Christ, is pictured here as a fortress city because of all the walls and bulwarks. But notice what is said next. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Who's the righteous nation? Well, a nation, rather than being what seemingly is on most people's mind, as if it was just a thing or a symbol or an entity in itself, a nation is made up of people. And so he says there, "Open up ye gates." This city receives the righteous nation, which is simply those that have been made righteous by God through the imputed righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. They don't come to the church. They are not part of the church because they themselves have become righteous. They're righteous when they come and they're put in this people, in this city, in Jesus Christ. They're there and they will come because of Christ's work. As a matter of fact, they'll come because of the whole triune Godhead's work. They'll come because the Father chose them to come, determined that they would come. They'll come because the Son has died for them and made them the righteousness of God in Himself. They'll come because the Spirit of God will bring them, will draw them, will bring them. They'll all come, and notice how they are described, not only as righteous, but they are those who keep the truth. When Paul writes to Timothy, encouraging him, instructing him, telling him to remember that it is God manifest in the flesh that he is to preach, he refers to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. If there is one thing that characterizes the saints of God, if it's one thing that is an evidence that God has given them new birth and life and faith, it is the fact that they must have and they must adhere to the truth of His Word. They are that righteous nation which keepeth the truth. And when we talk about the truth, we are first of all talking about Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But we are not simply talking about Christ being the truth in some amazing mystical way, but we're talking about the fact that this book identifies Him as the truth by being the truth itself. We don't have to keep denominations, creeds, confessions, all the man-made things in this world which are not of the truth, but we keep and we adhere to and we love and we believe the truth. That's who is in the church, which is the fullness of Christ's body, which is His witness in this world, His true witness, and they witness to His truth. Open ye gates, that the righteous nation that keeps the truth should enter in. That's like what Christ said concerning those Pharisees and Jews that He described in one place as not only would not go into the kingdom, but would also try to hinder others that would come in. But He said this, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let that go. Let come through these gates the righteous nation that keepeth the truth, because God has brought them. And then notice verse 3. This is one of my all-time favorite fallback-on verses. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now the first thing that you notice about these people is that they're all kept. They're kept by God. Thou will keep. God will keep. He'll keep all of them. And He gives to all of them perfect peace. What is perfect peace? Well, perfect peace is peace that cannot be broken, and peace that truly gives us peace. It is first peace with God. Peace is reconciliation. We have peace with God. The message that we cry out, the song that we sing, is the gospel of peace because of this. It says, Christ made peace by the blood of His cross. That's why we cannot make peace with God. Those that try to make peace with God, they never have peace. But those who are identified with this city, with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they all have peace because they have peace with God, and Christ Himself made that peace by the blood of His cross. It's described in this book as a peace that passeth understanding, given by the Holy Spirit to Christ's people. It's not world peace. It's not even family peace, which often is a sword. It's the peace of God that comes and that He gives through believing on Christ. It's that rest that comes from believing the truth, the peace that comes from trusting God. Now look at what it says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, oh me, you say, preacher, I don't have much peace these days. I don't have much peace of mind. Well, this verse pretty well sums up, even in the case of believers, why they do not have a felt peace in their mind at any given time. You just imagine yourself walking on the bulwarks, the walls. You know, those old city walls were made wide enough to drive chariots on. Just imagine yourself walking on these city walls and looking out there, and there's an army camped all about you. You're under siege on every hand. There's an army of soldiers that are bent on destroying you, destroying your city and everything else. You think about the size of the city. You think about the size of the army. It'd be very easy in your mind not to have peace. Imagine also, if looking out of this city, you could see your own self, your weakness, your sinfulness. You see, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. When did Peter sink down and become fearful? When he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I am so against, if you want to say, all of this preaching by which men cause other men to look inward to see if they can find any reason for peace. I tell you, you won't ever see any. You won't ever find any. You'll just be miserable. You will never know the peace that He's talking about here and in the Scriptures. Because if your mind is stayed upon your weakness. I'm not saying that we don't confess our faults and our weaknesses, our sinfulness. But if you dwell on them, you will never have hope. It won't make you any holier. It won't make you any more sanctified, but it will make you miserable. Those that He keeps in perfect peace have their minds stayed on Him. On Christ. On His finished work. On His grace. On His mercy. On His work of righteousness. On His salvation. On His love. The next line says, because He trusted in Thee. We rest when we trust in God. We rest when our mind is stayed on not what's going on, but on what He has pledged and promised. What He has done in salvation for us. What He has done for our souls, which are eternal, not our bodies, which are temporary. Those whose mind is set upon Thee, not on the news or on the world or on troubles, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says this in verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. It seems like that He makes special note in this giving of the names, the Lord Jehovah, to show us that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in Jehovah Jesus. Not the flesh, not our own flesh, not all other flesh, not on the doctors, not on the politicians, not on the false religionists, but we trust in God. He said, don't trust in man whose breath is in his nostrils. For in the Lord. And I'm telling you, it's nowhere else. I talked with Brother Lance Heller this week about his daughter and about their what they've been going through, and he's been reassured and shown, as we all are, that it's in the Lord is the only strength there is. In the Lord is everlasting strength. As a matter of fact, everything about Him is everlasting. He's the everlasting God. He gives everlasting life. He loves His people with everlasting love. He's ordained by the blood of Christ an everlasting covenant. And He gives everlasting strength. This rock of ages. So when we open these doors and sing our song, we sing an everlasting gospel. Everlasting gospel. In the Lord is everlasting strength. There'll never come a situation, a circumstance, where the Lord cannot strengthen us, carry us all the way through. Never. Never. We have peace though the world is at war with right. The world is at war with truth. The world is at war with us. And especially the world is at war with God. They repent not in the face of His judgments. But He's still everlasting strength against them, defeating their purposes, saving His people, hearing His people's cry, chastening them when they need it in the midst, causing them to remember His promises, accomplishing His purpose. It's all going on at the same time. All going on around this city. All going on in this city. And that's what He describes in the following verses. Verse 5 says, "For He bringeth down them that dwell on high." The lofty city. You'll see that in this chapter, there's the lofty city, and then there's the strong city. The lofty city, He brings down. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He brings it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the foot of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. He's mindful of the path of the justified. Yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. With my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. For when Thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. And in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You show him right, you show him truth, you show him the path of righteousness, but he won't desire any of it. And he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. We see that every day. Judgments on this earth, judgments on this country of so many kinds. They look, but they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people, yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them, their own fire. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. You've delivered us from this dominion that the world and the flesh and the devil and self have had over us. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto the ends, all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight. We've cried out. We've been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. And the picture is here of what we are by nature and what He brings us to life by grace. By my dead body shall they rise. They were risen in Christ. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people. Enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. Hide in this city. Hide with Christ. Because it's just a little while and the Lord's indignation to this world is past. That's what Christ said. I've got to go away, but it'll be a little while. A little while. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. The Lord will rise up in His time, show Himself, defeat all His enemies, and will have delivered all His people. It's all His purpose going on. He's the only one within His strength to save or to destroy. He's Jehovah. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed upon Thee. And that's where we get the words to the hymn from. Like a river glorious. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every one of the Lord's people, everyone saved, appointed to salvation in Christ, everyone made righteous in Him, will be brought into His presence through everything else that goes on in this world. It'll be like that city. But out of our city should rise singing this song. Praise that we have a strong city. And we are kept by the Lord God Almighty. Hide in your chambers. Hide in this little city. And keep your mind stayed on Him. His Word. His promises. That's what will keep you peaceful. That's what will keep you in peace. Just for a little moment in the light of eternity until the indignation is past. Our Father, we pray tonight that You would take Your Word, encourage the hearts of Your people, remind us of Your great strength, everlasting strength. Remind us that we're a part of a strong city. Remind us that You'll keep us, that You have appointed us to a sure and eternal salvation. Lord, as we endure all these things, even our chastisement, let us hear Your sweet invitation to come into the chambers. Be in Your presence. Be reminded of Your words. Stay our minds on things that are eternal, the things of Christ, until it's all past. We thank You and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.